Good afternoon. It's good to see everyone who was willing and able to come back this afternoon to study another portion of God's Word. As I mentioned this morning, I'm going to be talking about the fourth chapter of the Gospel of Mark. All the scriptures I'm going to be reading are from the King James translation. And as we mentioned before, Mark is a gospel that was written. Many believe it was actually dictated by Peter, and Mark recorded it for him. It was inspired by the Word of God, so we can have faith and confidence that everything that it has to teach us is part of what God wants us to know as His children. And we're going to read over some familiar things in this chapter, but I hope to bring some new light to some of these scriptures to help us have a deeper understanding and appreciation of what the Bible has to teach us. I'd like to begin by just reading the first verse of Mark chapter 4. And he began again to teach by the seaside, and there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea, and the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. This spot obviously was an ideal place to teach from, as it says that Jesus began again to teach from this location. One of the things I had not done previous to this chapter, and I'm kind of ashamed to admit this, but I have a partial set of commentaries at home called Contending for the Faith that was actually written by people in the Brotherhood, and I don't know that they ever got that project completed, but I have several volumes of it, and one of them is on the Gospel of Mark, and it was written by Carl Johnson, and I had always been curious about why Jesus would go out in a boat. It seems like if he went out in a boat, he'd be farther away from the crowd, and it would be harder to hear him. But the way Carl Johnson described it is the Sea of Galilee was kind of like, it was kind of at a lower sea level, and so the shores kind of sloped down. So Jesus got in a boat here to speak. I'm supposed to be an artist, so I'll just make this sort of a crude drawing. If all the people gathered on the hill here, it would act like a natural amphitheater. So when he spoke, the sound would bounce off that hill back to the viewers, or the listeners, and it would be easier for a big crowd of people to hear what it was that Jesus had to say. And a multitude probably represented, as it was described in the various times where Jesus fed the multitudes, anywhere from 4,000 to 5,000 people or possibly even more. But this seemed to be an ideal spot for Jesus to speak and for everybody to hear, because it said he returned to this spot once again to teach. I'd like now to read verses 2 through 9 of Mark chapter 4. And he taught them many things by parables, and said unto them in his doctrine, Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And other fell on good ground, and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased, and brought forth some 30, and some 60, and some 100. And he said unto them, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. This has been commonly known as the parable of the sower. I'm sure we've all heard many great lessons that have been given on this particular topic, so we don't want to spend too much time on it, but we do want to point out a few things about it. One of the things that Jesus mentions here as he finishes this parable, he says, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. What he's telling his audience is, don't just listen, but understand what it is that I'm trying to teach you. And this becomes apparent by what happens next. But Jesus wanted people to understand that they had to give some thought and some attention to what it was that he was teaching, that there was a deeper meaning to it other than this superficial parable. Most of the people in that day, if they weren't farmers, they knew about farming. They knew the importance of having a field that was cultivated, and you wanted to have a field where all the weeds had been pulled up. If you've ever had weeds in your yard, like I'm sure we all have, if you go out and try to knock them down with a weed eater or just break them off at the top of the soil, they're going to grow back because the roots are there. You have to cultivate that ground and get all the roots of the weeds out of it in order to have a good crop. So they knew all these things, and so Jesus is like trying to get them to think about what he's saying, and like, don't just look at this as a story about farming. Look at it at the deeper spiritual meaning that it has. And so, as we mentioned, he says, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." Now I'd like to read verses 10 through 12. "And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable. He said unto them, Unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables. And seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted, and their sins should be forgiven them." As Jesus traveled about, we realize that he had many people that traveled with him. He had what you might want to call the inner circle. And this would have consisted of the 12 apostles. And then there was like another group, which is sometimes is mostly referred to as disciples. And some people get this confused sometimes, I think. Anyone who follows Jesus is a disciple. All the apostles were disciples, but not all disciples are apostles. There was just 12 men that were chosen to be the apostles. And these were men and women, in addition to the apostles, that traveled with Jesus from place to place and helped arrange for places for them to stay and for food and things of this nature. So it was one of this group of disciples. It wasn't one of the apostles. It was one of the disciples that asked, what does this mean? And as so no doubt they had waited until they were alone with Jesus to ask this question because they didn't want other people around them to think that they didn't understand what Jesus was teaching. People get caught up in movements and ideas, and they don't want other people to think that they don't understand what it is that they're, the idea that they're projecting. And so these people didn't want anybody else to know maybe or realize that they didn't understand. And this is something that we see happens from time to time, that the people that travel with Jesus, even though they saw the miracles that he performed and the things that he did, they didn't always understand what it was that he said. Over in the 6th chapter of John, when Jesus over there was talking about that his followers would have to be partakers in his sacrifice and that they would have to eat his body and drink his blood, they didn't realize that he was, just like in this application, he's using a physical idea to illustrate a spiritual teaching. And so in John chapter 6, it says a lot of his disciples left him and didn't follow after him anymore because it just became too hard for them to understand what it was that he was trying to teach them. And if you'll remember over there at the same time when some of these other disciples left, Jesus asked the apostles, "Are you going to leave too?" And Peter said, "Where else can we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." So even though I think the apostles at times, it's shown that they didn't completely understand, they had a deeper understanding than some of these, but they all from time to time, I think, were not certain about what it was that Jesus was teaching. They just knew that when Jesus asked him, "Who am I?" They knew that he was the Son of God. They didn't fully grasp some of the teaching, as some of the disciples here didn't understand exactly what it was that Jesus was trying to teach them. So Jesus quoted Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, when he says, "Seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand." Jesus was trying to convince the Jews that God was going to have a new covenant with mankind. And some of them didn't want to hear it. It didn't matter how plainly that Jesus explained it. It's just something that they did not want to hear. The word that, when he says here, let me backtrack just a second, I'm sorry. In the 12th verse, he says, "Lest at any time they should be converted and their sin should be forgiven them." The word "converted" means to turn oneself about, or a reversal of one's position concerning anything previously held. We realize that if we're raised in a different religion other than the Church of Christ, that when we become a Christian, we are converted, or we're turned around. we're moving through life in a position that's moving away from God by following a false doctrine. So when we get turned around the right way and follow after God, we've been converted or we've been changed. Another thing that we find out about this particular passage of Scripture, when he says that their sins should be forgiven them, many scholars believe the best translation from the Greek of this particular passage of Scripture is, and it should be forgiven them, it referring to their unbelief. If they finally wake up to what it is that Jesus is saying, then they're going to realize that they not only need to have their sins forgiven, but they have to be forgiven of the fact that they didn't want to accept Jesus for who he was. And this is something that if we try to talk to people about the Word of God, it's something that's hard to do. And a thing that I'm always reminded of about how people are like this is there's a guy that we do some work for sometimes, and he was bidding a big job out at Universal Studios, and he came over to the house and was asking me about this material that he wanted to use to cast into these molds. And he told me the material he was going to use, and I'd used that material before, and I'd had problems with it. And I kept telling him, do not use that. It's not dependable. It's just going to cause you nothing but problems. But he had already made up his mind that's what he was going to use. So it's like everything that I said to him just like went in one ear and out the other, because he had already determined that's what he was going to do. Well, it ended up costing him a lot of money. And I'm not saying that to brag on my knowledge of it or whatever, but it was just. And then when I told him, you know, hey, I told you not to use that. And he said, you never said anything. And it's because he wasn't listening. And that's the way the Jews were when Jesus was trying to teach them. They just weren't listening to what he had to say. If they were, they all would have caught on to what his message was, and they would have accepted him for the Messiah and not rejected him as most of them did. I'd like now to begin reading in verse 13 through verse 20. And he said unto them, know ye not this parable? And how then will ye know all parables? The sower soweth the word, and these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. And these are like they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things entereth in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word, and receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Jesus begins here his explanation. He says, know ye not this parable, and how then will ye know all parables? What Jesus is saying here is like this should be the easiest and simplest one for people to grasp what it is that he's trying to do with the parables. That's like he's trying to, by illustrating that how much the Word of God is like the things that they already know about, he's trying to show them this is how easy it is for you to understand what it is that God wants for you to do. Today we would say it's not rocket science. Back then he was just trying to tell them, look, this is not difficult. You just need to think about what it is that I'm saying, and it should all become clear to you. And he's saying, if you don't understand this parable, you're going to have a hard time understanding the others, because this one kind of sets up the whole idea that Jesus is using all these things to illustrate, physical things to illustrate spiritual truths. And as we mentioned before, we've talked many times about the different kinds of ground. He explains to them that the hard ground is the ground that as if Satan comes along and takes the word away from people before they really have time to think about it or act upon it. The ground that has the thorns in it is as we said before, if you don't root out all the things out of your life that are sinful, that they'll begin to grow and choke out the word of God. And, of course, the good ground is that which we need to harvest, or we need to cultivate in ourselves, the good ground that absorbs the Word of God and hears it, and it grows within us. And just as a plant, as it grows and it's harvested, much of the, if it's a grain or something that's a vegetable, a lot of it's used for food, Some of it's used for seed to plant and to go out and plant additional crops. And so that's the way the fruit that we should be producing is not only fruit that that encourages our salvation and keeps our salvation going, but that we can plant seeds in other people, so to speak, so that the Word of God can grow within them as well. And now to go to Mark chapter 21, we get in verse 21 through 29. And he said unto them, is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed, and not to be set on a candlestick? For there is nothing hid which shall not be manifested, neither was anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And he said unto them, take heed what ye hear. With what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you, and unto you that hear shall more be given. For he that hath, to him shall be given. He that hath not, from him shall it be taken, even that which he hath. And he said, so is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground, and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up, he knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit to herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he put in the sickle, because the harvest is come. We realize that when we look back over the course of the entire New and Old Testament, that God's plan for the coming of the Messiah was something that was meant to have a profound impact on the earth. That plan was revealed in stages. We had Jesus being born and growing up without not really anybody understanding who he was. And it wasn't until he came forth to be baptized of John that people began to realize when the voice of God came from heaven and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, that people began to appreciate the notion that the Messiah had come. And that's what Jesus meant. That's what Jesus meant when he said that for there is nothing hid which shall not be manifested, neither was anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad. Abroad in this passage of Scripture means out into the open. So this plan wasn't always meant to be a secret, but as it was slowly being revealed, we see that this is the way that God had intended for it to happen. And so as Jesus began to go about and to teach and to perform the miracles that he did, even though the Jews denied that he was the Messiah, no doubt they knew something was going on, because Jesus was able to do things that nobody else had ever been able to do. Jesus was not what the Jews expected from the Messiah that God had promised them, and that's one of the reasons why they rejected him. They were looking for an earthly king, a warrior like David, to come back and to free Israel from Roman domination and to once again have a king. And once again had the freedom. They pretty much had freedom under the Roman Empire. One of the biggest oppressions that they had was just the taxes that the Romans were imposing on them. But they were looking for something in the Messiah that was nothing that God had was going to give them. And it wasn't. And they weren't really looking for what God had promised them either. So, sorry, I lost my place here just a second. Other than being from the tribe of Judah and the lineage of David, there's nothing that they saw in Jesus that would qualify him as the Messiah. But it's because they ignored his teaching and didn't pay attention to what he was saying. And while Jesus lived a sinless life under the law of Moses, we realize that his teachings proclaimed a change that the Jews would have to go through in order to continue to be the children of God. Jesus taught, you're not supposed to hate your enemies anymore. You're supposed to love your enemies. And this was something that was, again, was contrary to what the Jews were expecting. They expected that things were going to go along just as they always had done before, only they were going to have a king again, and God was going to defeat all of their enemies, or all the people they thought should be defeated or killed. And so that's what they were looking for. The death of Jesus would fulfill all the prophecies that were made about him. And again, if these, you think about when Jesus was born, the wise men came from the east because they had read the prophecies of Daniel, And they were looking for a sign. And when the star appeared in the east, they followed the star because they realized it was time for the Messiah to come. If more of the scribes and Pharisees had been in tune with that and been paying attention to all the things that happened in the life of Jesus that had been prophesied about the Messiah, they would have been much more accepting of him. But they ignored those things, and that's why they rejected him. So the death of Jesus and his resurrection were all things that had been prophesied in the Old Testament, and they had come to pass. We realize that after Jesus ascended into heaven, the Holy Spirit descended upon the apostles on the day of Pentecost. He opened their minds and hearts to a deeper, more complete understanding of the things that Jesus had taught them. And that's why Peter and the other apostles were no longer afraid. When Jesus was arrested in the garden, they all ran away. They were afraid that they were going to suffer the same fate as Jesus, that they were going to be crucified or executed for the various things the Jews were charging them for. And they were afraid. But once the Holy Spirit came upon them, that fear was gone, and they were able to stand beatings and everything else that happened to them in order to serve God. And of course, the final step of God's plan was revealed through Peter when he was told to go down to the house of Cornelius, and it was revealed that God would also accept the Gentiles into the kingdom of God. So we see that plan was initiated in phases, and so it had an impact on the world. That book of Acts tells us that the apostles were accused of turning the world upside down. And we realize today that we look at the millions and millions of people who profess Christianity, we realize most of them aren't practicing it correctly, but the effect that Jesus has had on the world cannot be denied by anyone, even those who do not believe in him. We'll now read verses 30 through 34. And he said, "Whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God, or with what comparison shall we compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when it is sown in the earth is less than all the seeds that be in the earth. But when it is sown, it groweth up and becometh greater than all herbs, and shooteth out great branches, so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it. And with many such parables spake he the word unto them, and they were able to hear it. But without a parable spake he not unto them, and when they were alone, he expounded all things to his disciples." We see here Jesus uses some more illustrations to help the disciples see the true meaning and a deeper understanding of the things that he's teaching. Excuse me. He uses the example of a mustard seed. A mustard seed is one of the smallest seeds that's out there. It's an herb. And we think about herbs, we think about little herb gardens people may have in their kitchen where they grow mint and thyme and rosemary and things like that. And these are usually little small plants, not a lot to them. A mustard seed is the smallest seed, but it produces the largest plant of all of the herb-bearing plants that God had made. A mustard plant, can grow to be anywhere from 6 to 20 feet tall, and birds can lodge and live in the branches, and it's the smallest seed, but it becomes a much bigger bush than any of the other plants of its kind, and that just shows the wonder that God has used to make the earth. And it illustrates how in other places when Jesus uses the mustard seed, he says, if we have faith as a grain of mustard seed, we can say to a mountain, move over yonder, and it will move. We realize he's not talking again, and that's not something, we wouldn't have physical power, but it's spiritual power. If we have faith in God, it can help us overcome tragedies. It can help us when nothing else seems to help. We can go to God and realize that God is has our back, so to speak, and that we can put our trust and faith in him, and we'll get through it. It's often hard and difficult, but it will allow us to get through things that other people can't, because we have that love for God, and we know that he has that love for us. Verses 35 through 41. "In the same day, when the even was come, he saith unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him, and say unto him, Master, carest not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, Peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, "What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Here we see where the apostles, again, not really totally grasping what it was that Jesus could do for them or what the power of God could do. They're out in the middle of the sea. They're crossing over to the other side, and a storm blows up, and the ship's getting swamped with water, and they're afraid they're going to die because they've already lost their faith, and they ask Jesus, what are they going to do? And Jesus stills the wind, and he kind of rebukes them a little bit and asks them, where's your faith? We have a mission here. God has a plan for us and a job that we have to do, and he's going to watch over us and protect us. And this, I think, is an important lesson, and one I have to remind myself of a lot of times, too, is that sometimes when things in life begin to overwhelm you, you just got to kind of step back a minute and realize that nothing is more important than your faith, that if you put your trust and faith in God, whatever situation you're in, it may not have the best outcome in your mind, but when you know that God is with you, he can help you overcome things. Again, it may be a tragedy, but he can help you overcome that. And if we put our trust and faith in God and realize that he is in control, it helps us in times of trouble, and it can give us the courage and the strength and the endurance to overcome the things in life that we face. And if we do it with faith and courage and don't ever doubt our faith in God, he will help us to overcome all of those things that we face in this life. And then, of course, he offers us a much better life in the life to come if we remain faithful unto the end. That brings us to the conclusion of this chapter and our study this afternoon. As always, we don't want to pass up an opportunity to offer the services of the church when we get her together. If there be any who would, won't you come while we stand and sing the invitation song.